Pray as David did. Posture for prayer. All right, about back before Shavuot, we gave a teaching on prayer in which we discussed the fact that the word prayer, the root word for the word prayer, indicates that part of the purpose of prayer is to make a petition basically as it would be in a court setting. And so we went through a number of examples that we found in the scriptures, especially those of David, to show how he would actually lay out his case, make his petition, and then what he expected to see as a result of that. And so that was part one of what's going to be a three-part series on prayer, and this is part two, and this is called Posture for Prayer. Now, I may not be using the word posture correctly in this, because when I was growing up, your posture is how you sat in a chair. But I looked the word up a little bit, and it says does seem to indicate that posture is basically whatever position you're in at a given time. So this is more about prayer, you might say prayer positions. Now, I'm going to give you a little story that happened last week, or 2 weeks ago. As I mentioned earlier, we were visiting my aunt up in Toledo, Ohio, who happens to be a devout Catholic. And I talked to you guys about her before, and her going to Mass and everything, you know, as much as she did. Well, anyway, we got up there, and it was rather late in the afternoon. We got there about 4:30, and she generally eats at 5 o'clock. And so what we did is we asked her if she'd like to go out for dinner, and she said she'd love to. And so she suggested a place that was right down the road from us, a couple miles away. And so we got down there, and we got seated down, and we were looking at the menu, and we ordered from the menu. And then, as is our custom, Angie and I custom, we said, okay, let's pray. And so Angie's over to my left. I grab her hand. She grabs my hand. I stick my hand over to my aunt, and a very awkward thing happened, because instead of her grabbing my hand, what was she doing? Or did I do it, like, wrong? I don't know. So anyway, she was doing the sign of the cross, okay? And then she did the sign of the cross and then bowed her head. So it was just sort of an awkward thing, you know? We're not used to that. And so we generally don't run into things like that if we're not in mixed faith company. Generally, people pray the same way and they're all in the same group or same faith and stuff like that. And I know one time I visited a Lutheran church and they pray differently than what we prayed where I was going to church. And so, and obviously now the Catholics, or not now, but obviously the Catholics, they pray differently than what we do. Not necessarily what they're saying, but how the mechanics, you might say, of the prayer. And so these experiences help us to learn little things about other people's prayer. And what we find is that some people pray with their eyes closed. Some people pray with their eyes open. Some people pray looking up. Some people pray looking down. Some people like to pray sitting down. Other people like to pray standing up. Some people like to hold hands. And some people don't. They like keeping their hands together. And then oftentimes what determines how a person prays is dependent on how they were raised. And so if you were raised a certain way, you get in a habit of doing certain things. I mean, when I was a kid, we all said our prayers like this. How many of you guys did too? All right, so pretty much everybody said their prayers at night that way. But as we got older, we stopped doing that for some reason, didn't we? But anyway, nevertheless, that's sort of how we learn to pray. What is the correct posture for prayer? What is the correct way to pray? How are the mechanics of prayer supposed to be? Are we supposed to be standing, sitting, kneeling? Does it matter to God which way we pray? Well, I would suggest that it probably does. And the reason I say that is because we are made in the image of God, and it matters to us if a person is standing, sitting, or kneeling at a certain time. I'll give you an example. Say you're at a baseball game and they're singing the national anthem. Okay? You're standing. What if the person next to you is sitting? What do you think? Does it affect you? Absolutely it does. All right, so We're used to people standing at certain times. What if you go into if you're in a courtroom, if you ever had jury duty, you know what I mean. You go into a courtroom and then the judge walks in. What is everybody expected to do? Stand, okay? And what if you don't? Someone's nudging you. So stand up, okay? They're telling you you need to stand up. All right, what if you're in a, say, in college, in my short term of college, I was only there for a semester and a half, but I was in a big science class, I mean, a great big science class, probably 200 people in that class, and it was sort of like in a balcony type thing, whatever you call it. But anyway, you came in there, and what are you supposed to do in a big a lecture type situation? You're supposed to sit. All right? So what if you stand up inside? You're just going to stand up in the middle of the group. People grab you and say, sit down, sit down, sit down. Right? Or if you're in a movie theater and then the person in front of you stands up. Okay? So you see what I'm saying? To us, it's important if you are standing or sitting. So is it important to God if you are standing and sitting? Or standing or sitting. And this study, as well as the next study, we're going to get into something a little bit different. But in this study, we're going to talk about the physical aspects of prayer. What we are doing, what should we do, does it matter what we do in prayer? Those are the types of things that we're going to talk about. And so we're going to discuss in this one here, postures for prayer. In other words, what is the correct posture for prayer? And we're going to look at four different postures, and we're also going to look at two variations of those postures. And our goal in all of this is to enhance our prayers and make them more effective. And that's the goal for all three of these studies, is making our prayers more effective so that God hears our prayers. So let's talk first about standing, all right? This is a person standing, all right? As we mentioned in the last time, the Hebrew word for pray is derived from the word palel. Palel. Pray is tefillah, and it comes from the root word palel, which means to intervene, interpose, mediate, and to judge. But when we're looking for prayers in the scriptures, you don't always find the prayers associated with the word palel. Sometimes you'll see prayers that you know there's prayer because the definition of prayer is to intervene, mediate, judge, stuff like that. You see those things happening, but you see them outside or not associated with the word palel. And there's a specific scripture where a person is actually petitioning God for something and the word palel is not used. And that specific example I'm talking about is when Abraham is talking with the angels in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah. And in that discussion, we have a hint as to what the posture of Abraham was when he was praying to God, because he was asking God, he was petitioning God to make a decision that he wanted him to make. So we see this in Genesis 18:16, and remember the story here. The story is that these three angels had come, and they had a message for Abraham and his wife, Sarah. And then after they had delivered that message, then they were heading on down to Sodom. And then Abraham was going with them. So here you have these three angels walking along. We don't know how fast they walked, but let's assume they walked like human beings walk. And so they were walking this pace. And here's Abraham, and he's keeping up with them. He's walking along with them. And maybe he's a little bit farther behind. Maybe he was in front of him. Maybe he was leading the way. Or maybe he was just right there along with him. You know, just right there in the midst of him. We don't know. But we do know that he was going along. And while they were going along, here's God, or Yahweh. It says Yahweh. It says Lord. So I'm going to say it was Yahweh who was there. Yahweh talks to the two angels and says, hey, you know, I think we ought to talk, let Abraham know what we're doing. I mean, after all, he is a pretty righteous guy. Okay? And so here's Abraham. He overhears them talking about him. And he goes up to them and says, what are y'all talking about? And he says, well, we're just letting you know what we're getting ready to do. We're getting ready to go destroy the city of Sodom, which, by the way, is where your nephew lives. And so Abraham gets there and he starts petitioning God and saying, would you destroy the city for 100 people? For 100 righteous people? If you found 100 righteous people, and God says, yeah, I'll find 100 righteous people, I won't destroy the whole city. He says, well, how about 50 people? And you know how the story goes. And it gets all the way down to 10. And God says, if I find only 10, I won't destroy this whole city. All right. So here I got a little bit ahead here. So three men rose there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. Now, as we go on down to the next passage, it says, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So what we have here is that here is Abraham, and he is actually talking to God. And the passage here says that Abraham still stood before Yahweh. In other words, here's Abraham, here's Yahweh. Okay? This is a face-to-face encounter with the God of Israel and Abraham. And Abraham is trying to convince God, 10 people, just find 10 people, you'll not destroy the city. And Abraham says, that's okay. But the point of all this is to say this. The scripture says he stood before Yahweh and making his petition. So in his position of prayer, his prayer posture was standing up, right? Now, it might be that he was walking at the same time. Because I've oftentimes had people talking to me and I'm walking this way and they're talking with me that way, right? So maybe Abraham was walking backwards. We don't know. But the point is, he was standing. And so we have an example here of standing in prayer, and this is perfectly acceptable to God, which is good because that's the way most of us do it. Now, there's one little thing about this. And because of this, the rabbis have a little problem with this passage. Actually, when you see this passage here, Abraham stood still before Yahweh. A person standing before a king is not necessarily copacetic unless the king is doing what? Sitting. If you notice most examples of king and servant relationships, if the servant wants to come in and talk to the king, he comes in and he stands before the king, and the king is sitting on his throne. Okay, because of this, the rabbis have actually made this passage say, they turned this around. Okay, and it's not the way it reads here. So they say that God stood before... No, I'm not right. Abraham standing before God is what they don't like. So, because God is standing too, that's what the thing is. And so they change this around to get it differently. Point is that they think that Abraham in this, by saying it the way it's written in the text, they think that Abraham has put himself equal with God by standing there. But we know that's not the case because Abraham goes on to say, indeed, now who am I but dust and ashes have taken upon myself to speak to Yahweh. So Abraham makes it very clear that in this case, he's not putting himself equal with God, even though it appears that he and God are standing together. So anyway, this is an interesting point right there, just sort of a sidebar of that. So here we have a good case of a person standing in prayer. Now, another case is that of Eleazar, who is Abraham's servant. We know that Abraham sent Eleazar on a mission, and that mission was to find a bride for Isaac. And so Eleazar leaves Canaan, goes up to the area of Babylon where Abraham is from, and as he's approaching where he has determined that they should live, or Abraham's family should live, he stops at a well. And while he's stopping, when he stops at that well, he makes a prayer. He says a prayer. Even though it's not called a prayer, it's very clearly a prayer. And he says this: O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, and you know how the rest of the story goes there. And so, here we have Eleazar standing at the well, making his petition or saying his prayer to God. So we have another example of prayer here. And in this case, Eleazar got an answer to that prayer pretty quick, didn't he? Because within moments, this gal comes walking down the road, and she does exactly what Eleazar has asked to do. So this is a very quick response to a prayer of a person who is standing. Now, another example is that of Hannah, who is the wife of Elkanah. You know, she was barren, and so she wants to have a child. And so she goes to Shiloh, which I think it was Shiloh, at that time, because that's where the tabernacle was. And so they would go up there and they would bring their sacrifices, probably during one of the festivals. And while she's there, she asks God for a son. She makes a long prayer. She asks God for a son. And so she's standing and she's facing the tabernacle. Now, how do we know that she's facing the tabernacle? We know that because Eli is sitting at the tabernacle and he sees her face. So therefore, she is standing there facing the tabernacle, and she gives what's described as a long prayer. And by the way, the word there for long in that passage is the word rabbah, which means great. So she gives a great prayer, you might say. So she gives this long, great prayer, and during the time of praying, she moves her lips but never says a word. No words come out of her mouth. And you can do a little bit of study into that. I've always wondered why Eli thought she was drunk because she was moving her lips and not saying anything. You guys ever think people are drunk because they move their lips and don't say anything? No. But the words there for lips is an interesting word because it also means stagger. And so maybe it wasn't that she was moving her lips, but it's more that she was sort of all over the place. It's interesting because in Judaism, they believe, and I think rightly, that prayer should be accompanied by motion. And so maybe she was just motioning, walking out her prayer, you might say. And so Eli thought she was staggering. I don't know for sure. You have to do a little bit of searching to get that connection between staggering and lips, but it's sort of there. So anyway, she's giving this long prayer. She made no sound. But God answered her prayer. And we know she answered her prayer because next year, what did she do? She brought this child up to, or maybe it was the second year, is after he was weaned. And so within a period of time, she brought the child up there. Now, the interesting thing about this is it says, and she said, and here she is, she's bringing the child up to Eli, to present Samuel to Eli. And she says, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to Yahweh." So here we have another example of a person standing and asking prayer. So we've had three examples here, and all three of these, they get pretty quick responses. I mean, God answered Abraham just like that and told him, "Yes, I'll do it. Yes, I'll do it." Right? Now, Abraham couldn't find 10 righteous people, but nevertheless, God's said he would do it. When it came to Eleazar got his answer just like that. And Hannah got her answer within a few months, I would assume. And God answered her prayer to the positive. So, we have a pretty clear indication that standing for prayer is okay. Now, in the first century, we see Yeshua talking about standing for prayer, and this is because of this we sometimes have people who do not believe it's okay to stand for prayer. But I would submit to you that the examples I gave may have been the motivation behind the first century custom of standing for prayer. But in this in the first century, we have a problem with people standing for prayer, at least in some cases, because They were not simply standing to pray, they were standing to do what? They were to be seen, okay? And so it was a problem with hypocrisy, and Yeshua says, and when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their own reward. Well, the problem here is not standing. The problem is the hypocrisy of it, that they're there to be seen, and people to think highly of them, or because they make these rabbah prayers, these long prayers, great prayers, you might say. So this is certainly not a problem, and we know it's not a problem to Yeshua because we find Yeshua standing for prayer. And we find that in the Transfiguration. We'll just read that real quickly here. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke to his decease, which he was about to accomplish. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. So here we have Yeshua. He's standing, and he's got Elijah and Moses standing there with him. And so we see here that in this case at least, that standing for prayer was certainly okay. So we see that Yeshua stood for prayers. We see the patriarch stood for prayers. And therefore we can conclude that standing for prayer is an effective way of standing, is an effective way of praying that brings results. Now, the second one we want to look at is sitting. Okay. I found a picture of this guy on the internet, so not very nice looking guy though, I'll tell you that. Alright, sitting. What about sitting? Now, in our culture, we seldom sit for prayers. About the only time we sit for prayers, I'll say in the Tim Kelly culture. Okay? In the Tim Kelly culture, about the only time we sit for prayers is when we're eating, right? We're sitting down at the table and we all hold hands and we eat. Okay? Or we say a prayer before we eat our meals. Well, I would submit to you that that was Yeshua's custom as well. And one of the examples we see of that is when Yeshua fed the 5,000. Now, let's look at that real quick. And you know the story, and I'm going to go a little bit deeper into the story the next time, but you know, he had all these people come and they were there all day long and they were hungry. And so he told the disciples to feed them. The disciples say, hey, we don't have anything to eat, you know, to feed these people. And Yeshua says, okay, what do you have? And he said, well, we got a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And he says, okay, start passing it out to them. Right? But before he tells them to pass it out, he says this. Now, Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took 7 loaves of fish, and the fish he gave, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. Okay, so here we are. Yeshua is telling the disciples to have them all do what? To sit. All right, and then we know the story. What did he do? He asked a blessing on it, right? He gave a blessing. And so they were his audience while he blessed them, and thus they all ate. So here we are, they were all sitting to eat. So at least we have an example to show us that at least when someone is asking prayer, say everybody in here, we're getting ready to eat, and we all want to ask a prayer, and one person asks the prayer, the other people remain sitting, that is acceptable, at least the way we see it here based on this scripture. But we do have a very clear example of Yeshua actually sitting during prayer, and that is at the Last Supper. It says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I'll no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled. And then verse 17, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourself. And then he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body and so on. So what was his posture when he gave these prayers? He was sitting. All right. So we see then that, at least in this, based on this example, sitting was certainly okay for prayers, at least in regards to saying a prayer for, or thanking God for the meal you're getting ready to eat. Now there's other examples in the Tanakh of people sitting for prayers. And one of those is King David. Now David had been told by Nathan that, David, you're not going to be able to build a house or build the tabernacle or the temple, but your house will be established forever. Your house will be able to build. In other words, Solomon will build the tabernacle or the temple for you and all of that. And so Nathan goes through this whole long discussion with David about this thing. And while Nathan is talking to him, they are both in David's house. And you read the text there and you'll see they were both in the house. So when Nathan was through prophesying to David, Nathan leaves, and this is what it says happened next. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God?" And then he talks about all the great things that God had done for him. And then he says, verse 27, "For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you." So David is praying a prayer of thanksgiving because God has told him that he was going to establish David's house, David's throne, you might say, forever. Now, where did King David go? Where did he go into? If he was in his house, where did he go in? Well, I would submit to you that he went into the sukkah where the tabernacle was at that time. Remember, the tabernacle was in they called it the tabernacle of David, but it was in a sukkah. And so I would submit to you that David went in, found him a chair someplace, or maybe took a chair with him, or maybe there was some place to sit in there anyway, and he sat down, and then he started talking to God and telling God, "Man, I am so thankful that you've made me this way. You've given me this opportunity," and all that stuff. So from this, we can conclude that sitting during prayer is also acceptable. So we got two postures for prayer that we have deemed are acceptable. So let's go to the next one, and the next one is kneeling. It looks like a praying mantis, doesn't it? Okay. Now, kneeling is basically, most people would consider the preferable way to pray in private. Most people don't like to pray, in public. Most Christians don't. They don't necessarily like praying on their knees in public. Unless you're like in a Lutheran church where they have a little bench there established for you to pray and everybody's getting down at the same time. Of course, the Muslims do this and all that. For most people in a public setting, they like to stand. That's just the way it is. But in a private way, many people, I would probably say in regards to Christianity, probably most people in a Christian home would kneel to pray in their own home. When we teach our children to pray, we tell them to pray from what position? On their knees, right? All right, so certainly we believe that kneeling is an acceptable. And we find a number of examples of people kneeling and kneeling during prayer. And of course, one of those examples is Yeshua when he was facing his greatest trial, which is right before he was crucified. And here's the passage that goes with it. "Coming out, he went to Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter in temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" Now, so here we have Yeshua clearly kneeling before God. And we're going to discuss this a little bit more and add some more to it a little bit later. Another person who we know knelt before God in a time of trial or desperation was Daniel. And this was after King Darius had taken and signed a decree stating that if anybody knelt down before any god but me, being Darius, that they would be put to death. And so Daniel hears the cry, or hears the decree, and what does he do? He goes, sits, kneels, and prays, because that was his custom. And we read that here. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, in other words, the decree, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. And so Daniel is basically being somewhat in your face, you might say, to the king. And so what happens? These people you see outside here when this photo was taken, apparently those are the guys. And they came and told the king about what Daniel had done. And they take Daniel and they toss him into a lion's den. Of course, the lions did not attack Daniel. The king, finally, after a couple days, the king comes, sees Daniel still alive, brings Daniel out, throws his accusers in, and they are instantly eaten. In fact, it says before they hit the ground, they are eaten. I mean, think about that. These were hungry, hungry lions. But they never touched Daniel. But before these three accusers before they actually hit the bottom of the pit, they had been consumed by the lions. So it's clearly a miraculous thing. So here we find Daniel, though, praying on his knees. Certainly an acceptable way to pray. Now we have another example, and this is an example that sort of we in Hebrew roots sort of like, because it talks a little bit about us, and that is the dedication of the temple. And in this it says, Solomon stood before the altar of Yahweh in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. So here's Solomon. He's getting ready to dedicate the temple, and he's standing, spreading out his hands. But look what it says next. For Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it, knelt down on his knees before all the assembly, and spread out his hands toward heaven. So he was standing with his hands, but then when he reached up and got up on top of this platform he made, then he got on his knees and prayed. And of course, we know what the prayer was, and that is that, if the people would come and worship at this tabernacle or at this temple, then please God hear their prayer. And even when they're scattered to the foremost corners, is that the right word? Corners of the earth, when they finally come to their senses and they pray toward this place, then hear their prayer. That's us, folks. That's us. God has called us back. He began to call our fathers and our mothers back years ago. And now we're here and we're doing exactly what Solomon said would happen. So we have these examples. Let me see. Let me make sure I don't get ahead of myself again. Okay, yeah, so Solomon's prayer, he didn't necessarily hear the response from God or get the answer from God right away in regards to what he was praying for, but we know that God heard his prayer, because the very next thing that happened after the prayer was said was that fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, and God set up his home inside the temple. So here, Solomon's praying on his knees, got almost immediate response from God. There are other examples of people kneeling in prayer. You would expect that because it is a very common way to pray. Stephen, while being stoned, was kneeling. Peter, when he raised Tabitha from the dead, was kneeling. Paul was kneeling when he was preparing to set sail for Jerusalem. And when he set sail, he knew he was facing probable death when he got to Jerusalem. And so it's not only Paul, but the rest of the Ephesians that were with him were also all kneeling in prayer. So it seems that kneeling in prayer is a way to take and sort of say, God, I'm in a bad place. I'm in a bad situation, and I need some help right now. And so this seems to be the case. And of course, in the case of Solomon, I think what Solomon was trying to convey in his prayer, his remorse, and that he knew what Israel was going to do. He knew it before it ever happened. What Israel's getting ready, it was going to happen to them, and so he was somewhat in that state of, you know, God, really listen to me pretty heavily, because I hope these people will turn back to you. All right, so those are the three, and then there's one other posture for prayer that we want to talk about, and that's to prostrate yourself. Now, prostration appears to be one of the most effective ways of being heard when you're really asking for compassion. When, you know, you just want God to be merciful to you. You're willing to accept anything He gives out, but you're just, please be merciful to me. And example of that is given in one of the parables that Yeshua gave. And we find that here in Matthew 18. It says, and here he's given this parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that it be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. In other words, this fellow right here, this servant, he was in desperate straits. His family was getting ready to be sold. That means they would all have been probably split up. He would be split up from his wife. Don't know how this would all work out, but he was desperate. And so he says, it continues, and the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So if we put this in God being a certain king and us being the servant, then we're in a desperate situation. We fall flat on our face, which seems to be the course here that this person took. And then that says that God then would have compassion upon us. God is full of compassion for those who believe Him and turn to Him in time of need. In fact, believing in God and turning to Him in time of need is one of the definitions for what is considered a righteous person. Because righteousness basically is not necessarily how well you walk the walk. Righteousness is how much you believe in God, that if you walk the walk incorrectly, He's not going to turn you into toast. He's going to take and forgive you if you come before Him and repent. That's what righteousness is. And it's interesting that in the first century, a person was not supposed to be in a prostrate position unless he was considered righteous. Maybe he considered himself to be righteous, but was considered to be a righteous person. We find this. This is by Alfred Edersheim. Some of you know Alfred Edersheim. He's a 19th century historian of first century Judaism. And he says this, in regard to the special manner of bowing before the Lord, a distinction was made between bending the knees, bending the head, and falling prostrate on the ground. The latter was not deemed fit for every man, but only for such as knew themselves righteous men, like Joshua. So to fall flat on your face in first century Judaism was not considered to be something that just anybody would do. You would have to first consider yourself to be righteous. You would have to feel confident that you are acceptable to God by not only your walk, but your belief and your trust in Him and all of that stuff. Now, Joe Good told me one time that all of the priests, when they prayed in the temple, would prostrate themselves. So, did they consider themselves all righteous or not? I don't know. But nevertheless, this is the compilation of these. Joe Good, he's also a first century historian, and then Alfred Edersheim. And by the way, this comes from Alfred Edersheim's book, The Temple, Its Ministry and Services. Now, there are a number of examples in the Tanakh of people who actually did prostrate themselves. And one of those persons is, you might have guessed, Abraham. In Genesis 17, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and you will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him there. And so here we have a prayer of Abraham in the presence of God while he's flat on his face. And we know that by this time in history, in Abraham's history, what had God already deemed to be the spiritual status of Abraham? He was a righteous man. Okay? And why? Because he believed. That's simply it. Not because of how he walked, but because he believed. And so this sort of goes in then together with what Edersheim is saying. Now, we have other righteous men. And, of course, that other righteous man that I want to talk about is Yeshua. And we're going to go back to this prayer that Yeshua was saying in the Garden of Gethsemane, because you take another account. This is Matthew's account of the same thing. We find a little bit more about Yeshua. It says, Yeshua went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So here we find Yeshua fell on his face. Now, in I think it was Luke's account, it says he was on his knees. All right? So here we have he was on his knees and on his face. And as you can see from my little stick man over here, that is a way of prostrating yourself. Basically, they say that the priests would lay themselves out flat like this, but others would prostrate themselves this way. But nevertheless, this is the we see that Yeshua prostrated himself as well. And of course, Yeshua was a somewhat righteous guy, wasn't he? All right. So anyway, so maybe the maybe Edersheim is right. Okay, maybe he has this figured out, and or maybe he read it in the Talmud or something like that. And I would say he probably did get it out of the Talmud. All right. So based on these two accounts of the same event, Yeshua, like Abraham, was in a prostrate position. And it's interesting because other than Yeshua's example, we see no example of anybody prostrating themselves in prayer in the New Testament. Now, we do see people prostrating themselves, usually before men or because of various reasons. And we also see in Revelation, I think it's 7, the angels prostrating themselves before God. But this is the only example we see in the entire New Testament of a person prostrating themselves in prayer. And I think in the Tanakh, the only example of a person prostrating in prayer in a communion with God is Abraham. So that's I'd have to check that out a little bit deeper. I looked all these verses up prostrate, and I think that's the only one. Huh? Huh? David did? I don't know. Maybe we can look that up and see. Did they really? Okay. Was it in prayer? Okay. Okay. Well, I checked it out, but I think that was the only one, but I could be wrong. Point is these guys, it's not, you just don't find anybody out there prostrating themselves. All right, so we've seen 4 different postures for prayer, and we see that all of them were important, but for various reasons. And so this reminds me of a story that I read, and actually I read it yesterday, which I thought was a very interesting story. And it says, 3 preachers were in church talking about effective prayer. One preacher shared that he felt that the key to effective prayer was in his hands. He always held his hands together. He always held his hands together and pointed them upward as a symbolic form of worship. Okay, so this is one of the three preaches. The other preacher suggested that the real prayer was conducted on one's knees, and that was the only way to really pray. And the third preacher said they were both wrong. The only position in which to pray was to lie on the floor with your face flat on the ground. In other words, in a prostrate position. And as they were talking, a telephone repairman had been working in the background, listening, and finally he couldn't take it any longer. He blurted out, "For me, the most powerful prayer I ever prayed was while I was dangling upside down by my heels from a power pole 40 feet above the ground." Okay, so his prayer position didn't meet any of ours, right? Okay, and the point is, it's really not as important what position you're in as is the content of what you're saying. And so I think from these examples we've seen here so far, we can probably agree with that conclusion. Now, there are two different variations of prayer that could go with most of these. They wouldn't go complete with all of them, but it would go with others, I think. And that is if you pray looking up or pray looking down. And there are actually examples of this in the scripture, and so we can see a little bit about this. The pray looking down stance, which is probably the thing that most of us do, if you look through the scriptures, those almost always have something to do with a person feeling bad about themselves or feeling shameful for maybe not what they did, but what someone else did. And Yeshua indicates this in another parable. We'll see that here. Luke 18:9. "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed this with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing off afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven." In other words, he wouldn't look up. "But beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So in this case, this person was looking down, or at least he was looking straight out. It says he wouldn't lift his eyes, but I would assume he was looking down, because to him, he knew he was a sinner, and he was ashamed of himself, you might say. And so in this case, looking down, at least, seems to indicate a person who is somewhat ashamed. Now we have another example, and this is of Moses. And this was done right after the children of Israel committed the sin of the golden calf. And it says, "So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped." Then he said, "If now," and we say, it says worship there, but he's praying, okay? Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Yahweh, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin." So Moses was ashamed of what the Israelites had done. And so he prays with his head down, not looking up. Now, let's look at a couple here for looking up. Okay, and this guy is looking up, maybe not too much, but he's looking up. As opposed to shame, looking up seems to imply a sense of confidence or triumph. And we'll see that in some of these things that we're going to discuss here. There's a psalm of David's, which is a psalm of praise to God, and it's got David basically praising God because that God has defeated all of his enemies. And David says in this prayer that he will look up in praise, in prayer to God in the morning. We see that right here. "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to my voice, to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct to you, I will direct it to you, and I will look up." So here we have David in his prayer of thanksgiving to God, looking up to God in prayer. Now, The background of this next example I'm going to give, I need to give a little bit of background of it so you can understand why I'm saying what I'm saying. First off, we understand, based on Scripture, that Yeshua was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and we see that in Matthew 15:24. This is what he says, so I believe it. Yeshua was in the area of the Galilee, and in this example, Yeshua is in the area of the Galilee, and he's walking, or he's gotten on a ship because there are so many people thronging around him. So he gets on this ship, and he's sailing. I assume he's sailing south, and the people see him get on a ship, and so instead of them saying, "Well, there he's gone," what do the people do? They're running along the shore and following him, so that wherever he comes back in, they're going to be there too. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to listen to him. They wanted to see him. And so they would run along the shore as the ship was going down through the water. I would submit to you that as Yeshua is looking out this throng of people out there going down the shore, that he was pretty confident that he was fulfilling the prophecies that had been said about him. And specifically the prophecy of Jeremiah 50, verse 4 through 7, where it talks about that the people would come out and they would find, you know, they would be interested in what he was saying and all of that stuff. So the people were going along, and we don't know how many days they went along, how many days they followed him. We can assume it was more than one, probably more than two, and maybe even 3 days that they followed him down that shoreline. And so Yeshua, because he sees this, he's moved with compassion for them, and he says, "I'm moved with compassion because they are like sheep without a shepherd." And so what does he do? He comes back into shore, and he preaches to them, or he teaches them. And they're hungry because they haven't eaten. And we've talked about this story already, but Mark adds a few more details again. And so with this, this is what it says. "Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish. He divided them all, so they all ate and were filled." I would submit to you that Yeshua was filled with joy and triumph because what was prophesied to happen was happening. He saw it right before his eyes, and he knew that he was the key major player in that. And because these things were happening, he was more confident in what he was doing. He was more confident to face the trials that were before him because the prophecies were being fulfilled. And so Yeshua's prayer here, he looks up in confidence to God as he's getting ready to feed these 5,000 or so people who are out there before him. Now, Yeshua was confident in other prayers. He was confident when Lazarus died. And here we see that they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they might believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And so here we are, Yeshua, he's confident that he can raise this person from the dead. Because he's done it before, for one thing. But this is the first time a person had been legally dead. When I say legally dead, a person had to be in the grave at least into the fourth day before they were considered legally dead. And so here's the first time ever he raised someone who was legally dead. And so, but he's confident because his disciples are there. He needed his disciples to see that he could do these types of things. And so he was just filled with joy that they were able to witness this. And so he prayed with his hands, with his head facing the sky. And then there's one other case we have here, and this is at the close of his life. You know, he was obviously anxious about what was getting ready to happen, but he was confident that he had completed the work that he had been given to do, the job he had been given to do, one of which was to train a bunch of disciples to carry on his message. And then he began to pray. And it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And then he talks about his disciples here, because he's done the job. And he felt like he had triumphed over all the things that all the trials that come before him, tried to attack him, tried to keep him from doing the job. He was successful, and so he felt confident, and so he lifted up his eyes to heaven when he prayed. All right, so our conclusion. We've discussed four different postures for prayer and variations of those, looking down or looking up. And from what we've seen, the people of faith used all four postures depending on their circumstances, what they hope to accomplish, what they hope to hear back from God. So is there a perfect or a one right posture for prayer, one correct posture for prayer? It appears there's not. So with that, we should understand that, number one, for our own selves, we should adapt the posture that seems to fit the circumstances the most at whatever time we're asking for prayer. And then the other thing we should do is we should not judge others if they don't do it the way we do. Because it seems like God is really not too concerned about our posture for prayer. He's more concerned that we are praying. And so if we find a person sitting down and we think they should stand up, or standing up and we think they should sit down, then we should not get all too concerned about it. But there again, on the part of the person praying, you should be cognizant of the fact that some things are not necessarily appropriate at all times. And so you maybe want to, if you're going to prostrate yourself on the ground, you might want to go in another room and do so that, you know, you don't cause an excitement. I've been to seminars where people would just throw themselves on the ground in the middle of the aisle. Okay? So those things certainly aren't right as well. So don't condemn a person for their posture in prayer, but you might maybe correct them in their willingness to exercise their right when it infringes upon others' rights, you might say. So you might think about that. And I think in regards to all of our prayers, what we should do is choose the posture that best fits the circumstance, but also always consider the fact that whenever you're praying, you are praying to the King of the universe. All right, so with that, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be to you. I'm done. Do we have any questions or comments?